about 50 years ago. There was a great deal of tension within various congregations, sometimes within the Churches of Christ and sometimes within other groups. If you go back and you look at some history, you find that about 50 years ago, there were some very strong disagreements about hair. And sometimes those disagreements still pop up today in various circumstances. A lot of the discussion from that time was involved in 1 Corinthians 11, and that is where the bulk of our time is going to be spent today. In this chapter, you may remember, if you have read this at one point or another, that Paul talked about women and men and short hair and long hair. This passage has not only been troubling for some folks, but also two other texts that we will look at a little bit later, 1 Timothy, and also what Peter has to say in one of his letters has also bothered some people. Today I want to discuss what might be called the three primary hair passages of the Bible. And these passages, as I mentioned, are still the basis for a number of questions, sometimes within the church and sometimes without the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15, we have a statement about women. There Paul said that a woman's long hair is a glory. In the same verse, we read about a woman's long hair being given a God-given covering. And if you've turned to this chapter, let's start by reading what's said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Well, not only does Paul have some information about a lady's hair, but he also has something to say about a man's hair. And this is stated back in verse 14, previous verse. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now, there have been some people who have, and you can find this on the net, and you can find some religious groups who believe this. There are some people who say it is a sin for a woman to cut her hair. Well, that's not what we find in verse 15, and that's not what we find anywhere in this chapter. You cannot find a statement in the Bible which says it is wrong if a woman cuts her hair. What we do find, of course, is a reference to the length of hair. Hair is a covering, and long hair is a woman's glory. That's specifically said in verse 15. Women are associated with long hair, and God says that men are associated with hair that is not long. We also find, as we look at this topic, some information back in verse 6, and I want to read that passage as well. For if a woman is not veiled, Paul said, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. The Corinthians were told that it was a shame, and that is a key word, for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Shorn is the same word that's used in Acts 8, verse 32. That is a passage, of course, which describes the shearing of sheep. At least a few who are here have seen a sheep that was sheared. At least the ones that I've seen after the work was done, the sheep was pretty bare. At times in our culture, we, of course, see skinheads, and we know what that term describes. Well, when you think about a sheep having all the wool removed, that's really what Paul is describing with women and their hair. Now, I, of course, had no part of the debates and the discussions from 50 years ago. I can read about them. There's still some people around who were involved with them. But for the most part, that is in the past. But hopefully at least some from 50 years ago who were involved in those discussions noted and pointed out a small but an important fact. The word sin is not used in conjunction with the discussion about hair in 1 Corinthians 11. You can read the passage through in just about every translation that I know of, and that particular word is not used. What you do find is this. In places like verse 6, Paul said that if a woman has her hair sheared down to the skin, again, that word which describes the shearing of a sheep's wool, she is involved with shame. As you look at verse 14, instead of seeing the word sin, Paul says a man who has long hair is involved with dishonor. That is, men with long hair and women with short hair are not spoken of very favorably in this chapter. That is a fact, and that fact would be agreed on by everybody. There's no disagreement about that whatsoever. But saying that something is not honorable, or that's not the recommended way to go, that is not synonymous with saying that it is sinful. There is a distinction between those two things. Paul used in this chapter words that have the sense of ugly, or dishonorable, undesirable, social embarrassment, or disgrace. And all of those things are not good, but they still do not reach the point where we say that they are equivalent to the word sin. So if someone ever asks you about this chapter, and especially in this area, there are some people who do, if you remember nothing else from this lesson, please walk away, file away this point, that Paul, as he talks about the discussion concerning here, does not use the word sin. in life, certain things are not wise, certain things are not good, they are not recommended, or maybe they are not good etiquette. Sometimes we hear the expression say, well, to do that, you're on thin ice. And maybe that would be a good way to describe what Paul is talking about here. But thin ice does not mean that we always formally cross the line where we commit sin. Back in verse 14 of this chapter, Paul spoke about nature teaching some basic facts about hair. And again, that's a difficult verse. We're not sure exactly what it means. It may mean that women and men automatically know some things about hair. Sometimes as we look at life, it seems that there is some knowledge which is inborn. It's natural knowledge. Just as animals seem to have inborn knowledge, there's some things that they just automatically know how to do. It appears that with human beings, sometimes there is that same knowledge in certain areas. And Paul may have meant that people naturally know some things about hair. That is, with a woman, the hair is generally longer. With men, the hair is generally shorter. It's also possible that Paul meant this information about hair was given at creation. That is, God had this general plan for hair, and that was given back during the time of Adam and Eve. As we think about hair and what Paul is trying to communicate, attention also needs to be given to the words short and long. If most men are living in a culture where the heads are shaved, and we would, I think, consider that short because there's really nowhere else to go, then, of course, if a woman had just 3 inches of hair compared to the man, her hair would be long. Saying that something is short or saying that something is long is a very subjective standard. It is hard to judge. If that seems difficult, consider the matter or the point from this perspective. Suppose that there is a woman who has hair that is 10 or 12 inches long if it's allowed to flow all the way down. But she rolls her hair up in a style that might be classified as a bun. Somehow she scrunches it up so it's on the top of her head. And as it's scrunched, it's only an inch or two, or maybe if it's thinner hair, maybe it's only half an inch. Well, now here's my question. Is that woman's hair long or is it short? Interesting question. Would it be wrong to roll the hair up since it would only be an inch or two showing? Well, when the hair is cut, there are usually varying lengths on the head. And if we're going to discuss hair, as some have in the past, sometimes some very heated discussions, as we think about long hair and short hair, since it varies as far as different measurements on the head, it's not always the same length, where exactly do we measure the hair? Do we measure the longest part and determine whether from that longest section it's long or short? Do we take the shortest part and say, well, based on the shortest part, it's long or it's short? Or do we take an average of all the measurements? In years past, and this really happened, there was a spirit. There was an attitude among some people who were, for the lack of better terminology, ready to be hair judges. Not long ago, I was speaking with a preacher not too far from here who is facing some very serious problems. He worships and works with a congregation where there is a man who is creating some significant difficulties. He said that this particular brother comes to every single service, and he is there every time God's people meet. But if there is an activity outside the service, this man never, ever participates. And finally, the preacher asked him one day, he said, well, I'm just kind of confused. He said, you never miss a service. You might be at death's door, but you always come. And yet, if we have an activity that is outside a worship service or a Bible class, you will never, ever participate. And he said, I just don't understand. And the man said, well, I have a job. He said, my job is to judge. My job is to be the evaluator. My job is to make sure that everybody is living in the right way. Well, he may lay claim to that particular role, but the Bible says that the job that he has sought or put himself in, as it were, has already been taken, and that's been taken by God. James says there is only one lawgiver and judge. When we come to the subject of hair in 1 Corinthians 11, it is a matter, in many respects, of judgment. Nature, Paul said, teaches males to have short hair and, of course, women long hair. There are people who act like the Bible is filled with information about the length of hair, but that's not the case. In fact, we have really only three verses in 1 Corinthians 11 that deal with this subject. Three verses, and that's it. And yet some people have treated this matter as if it is in book after book. It is general information that most follow without difficulty. And for those reasons, it should never be a stumbling block for us or anyone else in our day and time. But you know, that's not always the case. It was a while back, but in this area I once had a study with a man who made contact with me. We were in the process of setting up a discussion, and that needed to be rescheduled a couple of times, but when we finally got a chance to meet, I'll never forget that as soon as I walked into his home, one of his first questions was, 1 Corinthians 11, what do you believe about a woman in long hair? That was the issue for him. That was really the only thing that mattered, and if I didn't give him the answer that he wanted on that, then he really didn't want to study. So as I said, in this particular area of the country, this is still a problem passage for a lot of people. When someone tries to make an issue out of 1 Corinthians 11, there are some things for them to consider, items that I would really classify as a dilemma. For example, let's suppose that there is a lady who needs, perhaps because of cancer or some other medical condition, she needs treatment. And doctors say to the woman, yes, we know that you need treatment, but we want to warn you that even though treatment is available, you will suffer some very serious side effects. One of the side effects, of course, will be hair loss. If you proceed with this form of treatment, you will go bald. Well, if a woman is required to have long hair, would it not then follow that it would be wrong to expose herself to the possibility of the consequence from this medical treatment? That is, she's going to lose her hair. If a woman who has short hair sins, then certainly losing all the hair would be far, far worse or a greater sin. Some might say, well, you know, that's just an illustration. I don't think that that's going to happen too often. Well, if that's the case, then we can turn back to the Old Testament. If women are required to have long hair, is it not interesting that under certain conditions, women were actually told that their hair needed to be cut and sometimes shaved? Back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 27 through 31, the Bible there tells us a procedure that was used by priests. Sometimes women needed to be evaluated to see whether or not they had leprosy, and men were also in that same position. And for that test to occur, women had to have at least part of their head shaved. Similar passages in Deuteronomy 21, verse 12, but it's not related to leprosy. There God said, if a man from Israel married a woman who was not of the Hebrew faith, perhaps the woman had been involved in a battle, had been picked up from a battle campaign, that is, the men from a foreign army had been slaughtered, and there were some ladies who were still left alive, some of the Hebrew men might marry some of those women. The Bible said in a case such as that, that woman's head was shaved. So again, the idea that women were forbidden from cutting their hair, or are forbidden from cutting their hair today, simply not consistent with the Old Testament. Someone might say, well, all that's Old Testament material. Well, Romans 15:4 says that we can learn from the Old Testament. Someone says, well, still, I want some information from today. Okay, we can provide that as well. Do you know that it is a common, well, maybe common is the wrong word, but it is a growing problem for ladies concerning female pattern baldness? We've heard that about men for a long time, male pattern baldness. But as you look at what's happening in our world, there is female pattern baldness that is on the rise, it's on the increase. Do you know that girls as young as 9 are faced with the problem of female pattern baldness? It's happening. That's a real issue. Well, suppose that we have a young woman who experiences this condition, female pattern baldness, and she wants to be baptized, perhaps when she's at the age of 14. She's lost her hair 4 or 5 years ago. By that time, of course, all of her hair is gone. Well, would we refuse to immerse her? Would we say that because you do not have long hair, you cannot become a Christian? If people are consistent on insisting that women or ladies have long hair, all the arguments that are advanced to that end eventually fail. And here's another question to consider. Sometimes people treat this matter as if it is, I mean, just the thing that makes all the difference in the world. And if you look at that attitude, and you look at the Corinthian letter, the two things do not line up really well. Was the Corinthian church so on track that one of the biggest issues for them was the length of hair? Well, if you know anything about the letter at all, you know that that was not the case. They had problems with division, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They had problems as far as sexual sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had problems abusing the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Problem after problem after problem, serious problem plagued this congregation. So to believe that this was a major issue for them is just unbelievable. It was a symptom of a bigger issue, and that is people had some problems with authority. And that's really where the issue was. Tonight, if you're back, we're going to look at some of the tools that Satan, the devil, uses to trap people. And one of the tools, one of his techniques that's very, very effective, is consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He will take either a small issue or a matter about which some judgment is involved, and he will allow people to be consumed by it, allow them to be completely absorbed by it. And we've seen that happen. It happened 50 years ago in the church, and it still happens today with various issues. Two other hair passages that have stirred many questions in this country are found in the New Testament, and I'm also turning to these. The first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2:9, and then shortly after that I want to read the other passage. This is written by Peter in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 3 And the third verse is that second text. In 1 Timothy 2:9, as you're turning there, Paul spoke about women and their dress, and he talked about modest apparel. As the apostle spoke about women and dress, he said that certain things were forbidden, certain things were to be avoided. And here is what he says in 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment. Paul said no costly clothes. Paul said no pearls. He said no gold and no braided hair. Well, a very similar passage was penned by another author, Peter, and here's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Who's adorning, talking about ladies, let it not be, that is, you need to avoid, outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold, or, he says, of putting on apparel. Both of these jobs do a pretty good job of explaining themselves, but we want to start with 1 Timothy 2:9. Paul said, no costly clothes. Well, let's think about that. What is a costly piece of clothing? If we can buy a pair of jeans down at the secondhand store for a dollar, and we go out to JCPenney's or we go out to a specialty store and we pay $40 for a pair of jeans, have we not bought costly clothes? Well, it would seem to me that if you want to argue this in the most literal way, then that would be true, that $40 compared to one for basically the same item, even though one is new and the other is not, is costly. If we only had the information in 1 Timothy 2:9, the thought might be a little difficult to completely grasp. I think we could probably figure it out, but we do have this supplementary passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And Peter leaves, or words information in such a way where it leaves no doubt as to what's being described. Again, let's go back and look. 1 Peter 3:3. Whose adorning or whose clothing, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and the wearing of jewels of gold or of putting on apparel. In the first part of the verse, Peter talks about a woman's adorning, and we might simply, for the sake of simplification, say that that means beauty. For a woman to look attractive, for her to feel beautiful, for her to be as nice as she can be, Paul says there are some things that she needs to abide by. But how is a woman going to look beautiful? In the first part of the verse, Paul said, let it not be. That is, if a woman is going to be seen, there are some things that she needs to avoid. Well, as you look at the list of things to avoid, what's the last item in 1 Peter 3:3? Putting on clothes. Notice the connection. In the first part of 1 Peter 3:3, Paul says there are some things that you need to avoid. Now, there's some people who take the middle of the verse and they say, well, let's run right to the word gold. Can't have any gold because Peter says, let's not put it on. All right, let's follow that line of thought. Peter then wrote something about braided hair, and people will run to that passage just like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and say, well, that's wrong. Can't have any hair that's braided. But you know, I have yet to find a single person who will take the first part of the verse as saying, let's avoid certain things, and join it with the last part of the verse and say that women need no clothing. And yet they all go together. Well, how do we square what Peter is saying with all the passages that we have cited? Well, clothes are not wrong. But Peter is talking about a specific type of clothing. Gold was not wrong, but there was something that was associated with the gold that was wrong. Pretty hair, that is, braided hair, was not wrong, but something associated with that hair was out of order. Paul and Peter dealt with women who were trying to make fashion statements, especially as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the thought is joined with some kind of assemblies. You are able to deduce from that passage that women were coming to assemblies such as this, trying to outdo one another, trying to outdress one another. The Corinthians had a similar problem with hair in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Women were coming to assemblies, not observing the natural order, if you will, and engaging in behavior both with the hair and with the veils, not so much relative to fashion statements, but it was designed to go ahead and not demonstrate the various roles that God has given. They were trying to subvert the roles of men and women. And there really is a context between 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when those contexts are ignored, when people fail to see them, then of course they begin to draw some conclusions that are not right. Two, related to this, we can also think about what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. You may remember that the Lord once talked about dealing with the weightier matters of the law. There are some small things in life that we need to pay attention to. But a lot of times people become so consumed with something that, as the old expression goes, they major in the minors. And there's some religious people like that, even some non-religious people. who want to become so bogged down in the small things that they want to lay out rules for hairstyles and what people can and cannot wear. I know of religious groups, and again, you can't find this in the scripture, but they say a watch is wrong. That's what they try to get from God's word, but it's simply not there. Virtually no attention is given to the basic facts of the faith, and that's so sad, because that's where it all begins, the basic facts of the faith. There has to be that right foundation. When people come to the word of God, they want to study it, they want to know what it means, and that attitude, wanting to do what's right, is certainly good, but we need that foundation in place first. And that foundation starts by becoming a Christian. God has given that plan in his word in various places and ways. And the plan begins by faith. We need to believe in the Bible. We need to believe in God as being the source of his book. And that salvation comes by believing and hearing that message. If we believe that, if we're willing to hear the word of God, and the Bible says we're willing to live as the Bible describes, then the next step the Bible teaches is to be willing to acknowledge, to confess that Christ is the Lord, as a man did in Acts chapter 8. And then he was baptized, and so are all people today. On the day of Pentecost that was mentioned a few minutes ago, Acts chapter 2, those in verse 36 who heard the message were pierced. They were pricked in the heart. Verse 37, they cried out and said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Because they believed, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins." And then after that time, we continue to live a faithful Christian life. Have we become a Christian in the way that God has described? And are we living as his word tells us to live? If not, and this morning we can help you in either of those ways, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.